Yes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. We started 2 years ago to study the book of Genesis. 2 years ago. I'm now on chapter 15. And when you study that early part of the history of mankind, from the creation down through Noah and up to Abraham, you see the treachery of the human race. You see the debauchery of the human race. Only a handful of people were accounted as righteous in the eyes of God. So what's God going to do with this human race? We look around us today and it's no better. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So God, what are you going to do about this sinful human race? It's found in this week. We celebrate it in this coming week. The coming of Jesus Christ. His arrest, His trial, His beating, His crucifixion, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That's what God did about sin from the human race. And this morning I want to focus in on one little statement that Jesus made that declares to us the volume of what the price was for God to save humankind and for Jesus in His sacrifice. He's been beaten. He's been nailed to the tree. He is there now between heaven and earth, dying. There are seven sayings that He made from the cross. Seven utterances. I want to focus on one of them. Almost toward the end of His life, about to give up the ghost, about to surrender His life for mankind, He cried these words in the old Aramaic, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," interpreted, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Those words are taken out of Psalm 22. As the psalmist David wrote that psalm, he talked about his struggle. And he said those exact same words, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was prophetic words coming from the pen of the psalmist. Prophetic words that would be repeated again by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Why did He say it? Was he just asking a question? What was his purpose in calling out to God? You know, there he is. He has bled nearly completely out. He is weakened from the scourging and the loss of blood. He has been hanging on the tree. And yet it says he cried aloud. What was the purpose of that cry? I think we can see it almost in three-part answer. Number one, he was dealing with real forsakenness. How many of us have ever really felt forsaken? By everybody. Nobody cares. Nobody is concerned. I have no one. I would dare say most of us have never been to the depths of that feeling of forsakenness. This means when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That he really was forsaken. That God in His judgment is now constrained to fully turn away from His only begotten Son. You see, the purpose of the forsakenness is because in that moment, hanging on the tree, He took all of my sins. He took all of your sins. He took all of the sin of the human race from Adam and Eve to the very last person that will be born into this world. He took all of their sins, went before the Heavenly Father and said, I represent the sin fullness of mankind. God in no way could look upon that sinfulness. Most of us would say, well, yes, I've sinned, but I've not really been all that bad. I want us to look around us in this world that we're living in today. It's only been a few weeks ago that a man in Hagerstown beat a little 8-year-old boy to death for eating a piece of his birthday cake. You talk about wretchedness. How in the world could anyone ever forgive that man? The little boy's standing there begging, please don't hit me again. And he continues until the life is gone from him. What about the wretchedness of soldiers of ISIS, who invaded a camp of Christian people encamped on top of a mountain in Iraq, ripped the young girls away from their families, took the women, and now they're trading them back and forth as sexual slaves. What kind of people can be that hateful and mean? And yet, here is Jesus. He's carrying the representation of those dastardly sins in his own body and the Heavenly Father, though it's his own son, has to forsake him, turn away from him. How many of you have some kids? I don't mean goats. Marcia has a goat. Maybe I should say children. What does it take for us to totally forsake a child? I have a boy that doesn't talk to me. Hasn't in several years. I love him with all of my heart, with everything within me, but I call, I leave messages, and there's no reply. But I'm telling you what I haven't forsaken. I'm still praying. I'm still holding on. God, help us that we can move beyond this. Can you imagine the Heavenly Father looking down on His only begotten Son, seeing my sins, the sins of ISIS soldiers, the sins of brutal pedophiles and what have you, see the sins upon Jesus, His Son, and the judgment has to come. I turn away and I forsake Him altogether. To be forsaken by God is the cry of the damned. And He was damned for us. He was being sentenced to eternal hell in place of the human race. And as such, God could not in any way associate with the sin that He now represented. And so He forsook Him. Secondly, seems to me that Jesus is not asking a question looking for an answer, but He is expressing the horrors of abandonment. Jesus knew ahead of time when He came to this earth. He knew within His heart, within His soul, even when He was arrested in the garden, He came to the soldiers and He said, "Who are you looking for? I'm He." He knew what was coming. But in this moment, hanging on the tree, after suffering the physical horrors of crucifixion, the pain and the trouble of dying there on the cross, more than that was the horrible abandonment that came from feeling so lonely and without no one. I can't imagine the agony, even the agony of the pain of the beatings and the crucifixion, the nails in the hand and the feet. It's almost more than we can imagine within ourselves. But then, the only one that you have known throughout all of eternity, my Father, is now abandoning me. And I'm all alone with the dreadful sin of mankind on my shoulders. Makes me pause. Every lie I've ever told, He paid for. Every word that I uttered that I shouldn't have uttered, He paid for. Every impure thought that I've ever, He paid for. Every drink that you've drank that led your soul away from Him, He paid for. Every adulterous thought, every sinful act that any of us have ever done, He paid for it. Hanging there on that tree. Abandoned. Alone. Why did He then cry out a passage of Scripture from Psalm 22? Did He just feel like, well, I'm hanging here on the cross and I need to quote some Scripture? No. This was immersed deep in His soul, deep in His spirit, deep within Him. The words of the psalmist was now coming to a fulfillment of all time. Now he was feeling like David the psalmist felt, God has left me. So out of the depth of his soul, he cries this word. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then he bowed his head, and in one last utterance, He said, it is finished. The price has been paid. Mankind, all of their sin has been atoned for. It is finished. Meaning that all of my sins that I've ever committed, when I came to Christ and said, forgive me, wash me clean, I repent of my wrongs, I repent of my sins. When He said it is finished, it meant that He literally took all of the judgment of God in my behalf and He paid the price. That I might be forgiven. Oh. How many here like forgiveness? Have you experienced forgiveness? If you are here this morning and you haven't yet come to Jesus and said, oh God, I'm a wretched sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Jesus, I'm sorry that I put all of my sins upon you, but thank you for taking the judgment in my behalf. Forgive me. Wash me clean. I want us to bow our heads, and as we do, if you need to pray that prayer, I want you to pray it right now from a sincere heart. Oh, Jesus, resurrected Lord, I have sinned against you, and I have sinned against God, and I cry out to you right now, forgive me of all my sins that I've committed. Wash me clean from the past sins in my life. Make me one of your children now. I want to follow you from now on. I am grateful to you from the bottom of my heart for taking the punishment for my sin. And I realize that when you cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That you cried it out because of my sin being placed upon you. Thank you, Jesus. I receive your forgiveness now. I am now saved, forgiven. The sin that I have committed is gone. And I will now commit to following you the rest of my life. In the name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, our youth is coming to share with us a very special skit for this week.
Barabbas, accused of murder and condemned to die for my crimes. But Jesus took my place. He did not have to be crucified. He chose to die in my place. Why would he choose a suffering such a horrible death and let me go free? Is he really the Messiah? What will I do now?
I am Simon of Cyrene. I came to Jerusalem to discover for myself the truth about the young man so many claimed to be the Messiah. My sons had become fascinated with the teachings of God, of Jesus. Each day they sought out other followers of Jesus and trailed along with them. I was not too concerned until they began to bring home tales of miraculous healings, thousands fed from meager supplies, and even a dead man coming back to life. I had to seek out Jesus for myself. Nearing Jerusalem, I stepped aside to let the jostling crowds pass. I heard the sounds of soldiers marching in cadence, leather and steel creaking and clashing. Then another sound, dozens of voices moaning and murmuring in one sad wail. I needed a better view. As I watched, I noticed one of the Roman soldiers studying me. Then one came and laid his spear on my shoulder. I was afraid. I knew that meant I had to obey his command. Yanking me by the cloak, the soldier pulled me to the dusty road and snarled, "Pick up the cross and carry it for this weakling." As I hastened to lift the heavy beam from the criminal soldier's shoulders, the beaten man raised to his knees, struggled to his feet, and stood before me. He looked into my eyes, and the look was like a searing flame that burned to my very soul. Time and noise and awe seemed to cease, and there was only the man and his eyes in all the world. "Who are you?" I asked in a hoarse whisper. He answered, "I am Jesus." In that instant, it was as if all my questions were answered. I turned and glanced back at Jesus. "Is it you, Lord? Are you the long-awaited one?" He looked at me and nodded. "It is true. All the prophecies are to be fulfilled. There is tragedy and sorrow here at the cross. But God's plan will not be thwarted. I now have peace."
Mary, the mother of Jesus. I stand in the midst of the crowd, yet feel alone as I watch my eldest son. I recall his first steps, his first words, and the way he ran to show me the precise symmetry of a butterfly's wing or the smooth grained beauty of a well-made bench. My love reaches out to him above the din of the shouting crowd, and he slowly turns his head towards me. I raise my arms toward him and caught his eyes with my own. My grieving soul calms in this moment. Time stops, and all the fragments of the past 33 years fall into place. The Annunciation, the prophetic words of Anna and Simeon in the temple, the escape and the return to Egypt, the words Jesus spoke in the temple when he was just 12, his teachings and his miracles and his prayers and his healings. These and thousands of other words and images coincide in one eternal tapestry, and I realize the truth. This execution on a barren Judean hillside is not an evil perpetrated by men. In this moment, I see the fulfillment of God's perfect plan, the long-promised hope of everlasting life. When I spoke my words of obedience as a girl, I had not known all of what they would mean. But as I hear Jesus say, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," I now understand the price of such a commitment. As the terrible darkness of the afternoon lifts and the three figures on the cross are still, I allow the Apostle John to lead me down the hillside to my home. At night, I sit on the bench that Jesus made as a boy, and I look out on the shimmering stars, knowing what others would soon discover. This day was not an ending. It was a beginning.
I am Mary Magdalene. I'm from Magdala, a city on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus came by and cast seven demons from me, and I became one of his followers. There are those who call me possessed still. They say I'm captive by my adoration of this strange Galilean, just as I was captive in my early life by seven demons. But I know the difference. Before Jesus touched me, I had been driven past insanity, unloved, and cast away from good people. Then Jesus passed by me. His cool, firm hand touched me, and the evil spirits departed. I can think and speak and dream my own dreams again, and I want nothing more than to follow the one who had healed me. I joined two other women who traveled with Jesus, cooking meals and washing clothes. Some considered it menial, but I considered it a pleasure. Because of it, I can hear his every word. I assumed I would do it until the day I died, but that's not happening. I stand here at the cross, surrounded by the crowd. On the hill, Jesus hangs, bleeding and dying, and I can do nothing. I want to pray, but I can't find the words. I want to comfort his mother, but I cannot think of how. I remain here throughout the day, absorbing every sight and sound. I see the darkness wrap itself around the city like a shroud. I feel the heat of the noon, and I feel the tremble of the earth. And then I hear Jesus say, "It is finished," and watch as they take him from the cross. As evening falls, I hurry to the home of Salome, mother of James and John.
I am the Apostle John. I am John, a fisherman following in the footsteps of my father and brother. Then Jesus said, "Follow me." For 3 years I walked and talked and lived with him as he taught me things. I listened and tried to understand. Then he left me. The signs of hatred and anger were there all along. My vow of loyalty was forgotten as I watched him led away to be crucified. They marched him to Golgotha, and we few followers beneath the cross clung together in our grief. I watched his mother's face as tears streamed down her cheeks. I wanted to shout my love for him, but could not. Then he lifted his head in pain and sorrow and said to me, "Here is your mother." I took her home that day after the agony of his death and wondered in the trust he placed in me.
I am
named Susanna. I, along with Joanna and Salome, am one of the ones who followed Jesus. I had, of my own money, provided for the earthly needs of Jesus and his disciples. I followed the Master, drinking in his words like a parched desert drinks in water. Ever since his touch healed me, I followed after him, bringing cool water, bread, and barley cakes, and running errands for his disciples. Once destitute and empty, now my life had meaning and purpose. Only a few days ago in Jerusalem, I saw my Master hailed as a king, but as suddenly as thunderclouds on a summer day, events have tumbled and crashed about me. The Master was arrested, illegally tried, mocked, and crucified. Once hope is as dead for me as the body they carried from the cross. Tears chase down my cheeks as I walk the path from Golgotha.
I am Demetrius. Circling the knoll, I pause for a final look at the lonely man on the middle cross. He has raised his face and is gazing up into the black sky. His voice bursts forth as if crying to a friend for help. Now the dying Galilean is looking down upon the crowd below him. I move closer and join the spectators. Many are poorly dressed and are weeping. "Is he dead?" I ask the soldier. His reply is no. "But Jesus said he was thirsty." "Did they give him water?" I asked. "No," said the soldier. "They filled a sponge with vinegar, but he wouldn't take it." The soldier points to the darkening sky. I don't look at him on the cross again. I just move to the other side of the knoll. A leather dice cup is being passed around, and the soldiers are casting lots for his garments. My Master Marcellus wins the throw and picks up this garment. It is a beautiful robe, woven without seam. The Master tells me to take care of it for him. I wonder if Marcellus will let me keep it. It would be a comfort to own something this courageous man had worn. I would cherish it as a priceless inheritance. Turning around with tear-filled eyes, I start to go down the hill. It is getting so dark. What is this strange darkness, I wonder? But I feel no alarm. The sensation of being alone and unwanted in my unfriendly world has left me. I hug the robe as if it contains some remedy for my heartache. The intimate touch of the garment inside my tunic relieves me of my feeling of desolation.
I'm the centurion Marcus. It is a hot and dusty day in Jerusalem. I have been summoned to supervise a crucifixion. It's an unusual duty for centurion, but Pilate is nervous about this particular crucifixion. A religious zealot and two thieves. I care little about this case. My only interest is doing my job. As I begin, along with the condemned men, the death march to Golgotha, my attention is riveted on the one called Jesus. It's obvious he has been brutalized, scourged, and seriously injured. He staggers under the wooden crossbeam he carries and nearly falls. I compel a bystander to lift it and carry it to the hill. At this point, I confront Jesus face to face. He captures my eyes with his own. It is a most unsettling look, and I quickly turn aside. Pity? Mourning? Grief? I have seen many men face death with eyes of anger, hatred, or fear. There is none in this man's eyes. I wonder why. I watched as the men are hung on the crosses. Soldiers joke and cast lots for their clothing. I see a group of women huddled in prayer, weeping. Passersby, priests, and rulers taunt the one called Jesus. Watching it all, I recall the stories I have heard of a healer, teacher, and rabbi who traveled all over the area speaking about the kingdom of God. For 3 long hours I watch. Jesus does not rail or curse at God. Instead, he speaks words of forgiveness, comfort, and encouragement. I stand beneath the cross, and once again, our eyes meet. Then the darkness comes, dark as midnight. I hear Jesus say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My heart races. I order a soldier to raise a vinegar-soaked sponge to the condemned man's lips. I ask myself, could this man really be who he claims to be? And then a cry resounded over the bleak hillside. It is finished. A victor's cry and the confirmation I needed. Falling to my knees beneath the cross, I hear Jesus say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. This was no execution, but a confident, deliberate yielding of life. The earth trembles, rocks split. Men and women flee, but for me, fear has passed. I have been lifted by this man called Jesus to a place beyond terror. My eyes fill with tears, and I grip the truth at last. Raising my arms in supplication and praise, I cry to heaven, Truly, this man is the Son of God.
My Lord, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid his precious body in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, I tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? But were you there when he rose from the grave? Were you there when my Jesus rose from the grave? Oh, sometimes it makes me want to shout, and I cry, yeah, and I begin to tremble, I tremble. Were you there when he rose from the
Jesus was born.
That was the day that began the final confrontation between good and evil. It came as no surprise to Jesus from the beginning of his life to the end of his life. He knew it was coming. But the cross was not the end. Sunday was coming. The resurrection came. It is proof that the love of God is not only sacrificial, it is triumphant. It not only suffers, it conquers. Hallelujah. We are the descendants of those first disciples. We too must look at the cross and see his suffering and death. We too must be broken and we must be forgiven. We too must be clothed by the Holy Spirit. We too must go out and bring the love of Jesus Christ to men and women who need to find him. How many are grateful? Jesus came. He died. He rose again and sits on the right hand of the Father, ready to hear your every prayer. Amen. Amen. Stand with me this morning. Lord Jesus, what happened in your death and resurrection can never be represented again truly. You did the work for us. And we stand here in this little church house by the road with our hearts lifted up to you, giving praise and thanks for all you've done for us. Thank you for washing my sins away. Thank you for making a brand new person out of me. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me when no one else could. We love you with all of our hearts. And now, Lord, as we leave this place, we commit to you, each one of us in our heart, we commit to you, we will follow you all the way to heaven. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to heaven. How about you?